Thank you very much. Let's turn again to that gospel according to Luke, if you would please. And I'd like to address a portion of scripture that I have addressed at least once a year in our own fellowship in Oxford. A passage that God has dealt with me about. It's a passage that I think about at least once a week in my life. And I believe that's of the Lord. It's something that God has used to keep my feet moving, I think, and keep my heart near to Him. Luke chapter 13. I make no apologies of preaching from the same portion again and again. Mr. Spurgeon used to tell his young preachers that if it's a message that God has used in your heart and in your life and He's still using it, then keep preaching from it. Keep preaching from it. He encouraged his students to preach from a particular passage on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, preach from it once a quarter, he said to his young men. Four times a year. And I'm thankful for men like Mr. Spurgeon and men like Mr. Dawson, who have been a blessing in my life, who have helped to encourage and lead and guide. Thankful for those men. Luke chapter 13. Turn there with me, if you would, please. We've begun a new year, and thank God for it. But if you're anything like me, we oftentimes look back at last year and we think to ourselves, my, we have not really done what we could have done. And we oftentimes look at mistakes and failures and shortcomings and we think to ourselves, we have wasted time. And really, I believe this is what this parable that Christ gives is all about. He has people who are approaching Him. And I think one way that we as frail creatures deal with the guilt of not living the way that we should live is oftentimes we turn a judgmental or critical eye towards other people. And that sometimes makes us feel better about our own inabilities or lack of work for God. And that's what's happening here. These people are questioning what has happened. And they say to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13, they were telling Him about some of the Galileans who were in the middle of sacrificing, making sacrifice, perhaps unto God. And Pilate had sent in soldiers to kill them and to bring great trial to them. And their own blood was mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus, of course, knowing their hearts, answered and said, do you think that these Galileans were worse than the rest of them because this happened? And sometimes that's the way we get on. We look at other people, at things that are happening in their lives, and we say, well, they really had that one coming to them, didn't they? They got what they deserve. And Jesus is very careful to deal with this issue, this type of judgmental criticism. And He says, no, but I tell you, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then He brings up another issue. What about the Tower of Siloam that fell and slew those 18 people? Do you think that those people were greater sinners than the rest because they went through this difficult time and through this tragedy? No. So I would stop right there and say, if you're going through a difficult time right now, take courage, take encouragement. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're wrong or there's sin in your life just because something bad happens. So it's okay. Now, I think an important thing, a good thing to do when a trial does come is to examine yourself and see if there is anything in your life that needs to be dealt with. But not every trial, not every tragedy is a result of sin. And Christ is quick to point that out. But He encourages a second time, except you repent, you will likewise perish. And this is a chapter, this is a parable, this is a portion of Christ's teaching that deals with opportunity. And if ever we as God's people needed to recognize the opportunity before us, it is today, the day in which we live. Sometimes we grumble and complain about the dark days in which we're living, but I think to myself, what a great privilege that God has allowed us to live in such days. What a great privilege that God has saved us and called us to be a light in such dark days. No doubt about it, I'd love to have been alive when Mr. Spurgeon was preaching there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle and thousands were coming to hear him. I'd love to have been alive in those days. No doubt about it, I would have loved to have been alive the days when Mr. Wesley was riding up and down the country on horseback, and literally thousands upon thousands were rushing to hear him in the open air. I would have loved to have been alive in those days. But God has chosen by his grace and by his will and his plan to place you and I in this time to be a servant for him now. Let's be thankful for that. What a privilege to serve God in such dark days. What a privilege to be alive in these days and to be able to testify of God's grace. Are you taking that opportunity today? Christ then speaks a parable. And I'm thankful for his parables. I'm a simple person myself. I believe Christ knew that each one of us would need this type of a simple understanding and explanation. And so he gives it to us there. Listen to the parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Here's a man who had planted a vineyard, a garden, we could say, and he came every single year expecting that those trees that he had purchased and planted would bring forth fruit. That's what he expected. After all, that's what they were planted there to do. And he came to this one particular tree that year after year yielded no fruit at all. And finally, after 3 years in frustration and really in utter disgust, he says, enough's enough, cut it down. That's the end of it. He goes on to talk about how the dresser of the vineyard approaches the owner and says, hold on a moment, let's give it one more year. Let's give it one more opportunity to bear fruit. Let's give this tree one more chance. We'll dig around it. We'll dung it. And let's give it one more chance. And then after this year, if there's no fruit, then you can take it. You can cut it down. And again, we see so clearly in this parable that God, Christ Jesus, is speaking about opportunity. I wonder tonight, if this is our final year, some of us have lost loved ones recently, even in the past year. My only brother passed away last January, almost a year ago now. He passed away, and we believe he went on to be with the Lord. He was 31 years old when he left this world. And I often think, as I mentioned this morning, what if this is my last year here? What if this is yours? We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed next year. And so Christ places within this parable, within this illustration, an urgency about the day in which we live, about the hour in which we're living. And if this were my last year, my final year, I wonder if I have done what I could have done for Christ. Have I lived in a way that I should have lived? Have I brought as much fruit as I could have? Oh, how I've wasted precious time. What about you? What about you? Let's look at a couple of things together tonight. I want you to notice in this portion of Scripture the examination of the Master. I want to say tonight, if we're ever going to be what God has called us to be and saved us to be, we have got to be willing to examine our own selves. I talked about that a little bit this morning. We are oftentimes so busy examining everybody else that we never have time to look at ourselves. But I'm talking a little bit more than about something more than self-examination. You see, the Bible says there in our text that a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came. This is more than self-evaluation or self-examination. This goes further than that. This is talking about the one who planted the tree. He's the one doing the examining. He came. You see, when we examine ourselves, we're oftentimes too easy on ourselves, aren't we? Well, I've done all right this past year, to be honest, really, with you, preacher. I'm doing okay. I've really done well. I think I'm doing okay. But what happens when the Master comes to bring the examination? The one who gave you life, He came. I wonder tonight if he showed up at our house this evening, if he showed up in this church tonight, and he came to examine your life, I wonder what he would find this evening. You see, the master came to this tree, and no doubt about it, he was visiting other trees. Does that trouble you tonight? Now let's move on a little bit. What was he expecting to find? I love how plain the scriptures are and how clear our Savior is here. What did he come looking for? Why did he come to this vineyard? Why did he come to look at this tree? Was he coming to have a chat and a cup of coffee or a cup of tea? Is that why he's coming to our lives? Is that why the master came? No, the Bible's very clear. He came seeking fruit. Isn't that something? He came seeking fruit. I want to stop here for just a moment. If you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are not living the way that God intended you to live. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. And if you do not know God and walk with God and keep His commandments, then you're not living the way that God intended you and created you to live. He's placed you on this earth. He's put you in this vineyard, you could say, that you might know Him and to walk with Him. Do you know Him tonight? And if you do know Him as a child of God, you are expected to produce fruit. He came for one reason, and that was to find fruit. He planted a tree, and He expected that tree to do what it was purchased to do, and that is to multiply. And if you're a child of God, He expects you and I to bear fruit. He came expecting fruit. And by the way, God has a routine appointment with you and I to examine our lives to see if we're producing fruit. And occasionally in a meeting like this, sometimes in another meeting perhaps, God will come and He'll deal with you in a very severe way. He'll deal with your heart. He'll deal with your conscience. He'll deal with your soul. And you realize you're not what you ought to be. And it gives you another opportunity to change. But what happens? What do you do? I think it's very interesting. The Bible's very clear. It says he planted a fig tree. He had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit. Now, I'm not the most intelligent person on the earth, but if he planted a fig tree, what was he looking for? Figs. He wasn't looking for oranges or apples or pears. If he planted a fig tree, he wanted figs. And if you have been born again by the Spirit of God and consequently filled by the Spirit of God, you and I ought to be bringing forth fruit of the Spirit of God. I think it's amazing. Sometimes God's children, God's people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, oftentimes tend to be the most miserable people on earth. Isn't that the truth? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first thing is love. We ought to be a compassionate people, a loving people, love for one another, a love for the lost. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Are you a joyful Christian or a grumpy Christian? God's children filled with God's Spirit ought to be joyful people, filled with joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Are you someone who's always worried, always concerned, always troubled about what's going on around you? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And the list goes on and on and on. These things ought to be present. All of them ought to be present in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, singular. It's the idea of like a cluster of grapes. It's one fruit with many different pieces. That's the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. If you've been filled with the Spirit of God, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, all of those fruits ought to be present in your life. Gentleness, meekness, temperance, love, brotherly kindness. Those things ought to be present in your life. And this is what he's looking for. But what does he find? The Bible says he comes and he sought fruit and found none. I think it's interesting. You think about a fig tree with me for a second. Figs are not hidden on a fig tree. They're not buried beneath the ground. They're not within the center of the tree. You don't have to look hard for them. They are hanging in plain, clear sight. And a child of God ought to have fruit in his life that is clear
and obvious for a world around us to see. This is what God has intended when he saved you. For you to live a life that is clearly different, that's obviously Christian, like Christ. Do you have fruit in your life? What about you? Is it plain to see? Is it clear to see? Keep reading. I think it's very interesting, the response we find to the master. He comes to the tree. There's no fruit there. What does he say? What does he do? Does he pat the tree on the back and say, no problem, next year you'll do a little bit better? No problem at all. No, listen, I understand things have been difficult for you. I know that. Listen, you're living in dark days anyways. I realize that your neighbors are lost and most of your family's lost. And so we don't really expect you to do much for me. Is that what he says? No. The Bible says the master was filled with indignation. He came to this tree and he found no fruit. And the Bible says he turns to the dresser of his vineyard and says, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Year after year after year, nothing. Nothing to show for. Nothing to prove. No evidence. No extra grace. No growth. No fruit. Nothing at all. And finally God says, enough's enough. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Interesting, isn't it? It's not the pastor who came visiting, examining. It's not the deacon who came visiting. Not your mother or your father. Not your teachers. But God himself. You see, we're pretty good at fooling other people concerning our Christian lives. We dress ourselves up nice, and I think we should. Coming to God's house to worship him, we ought to put on our best. We dress ourselves up nice, and when we put our suit on Sunday morning, we put our Christianity on. And when we take it off on Sunday night and hang it up in our wardrobe, we take off our Christianity and hang it up on the hanger in the wardrobe until next Sunday or the next meeting. And there remains our Christianity like a suit hanging on a hanger. And the only time we bring it out is when we get around God's people. And we have become so good at fooling one another. But my friend, you can fool the pastor, you can fool the preacher, you can fool the deacon, you can fool the church member, but you cannot fool the master. By the way, the preacher can fool the people sometimes too. The pastor, the preacher, the deacon, the elder, they can put a good show on and say all the right words. I think one of the most dangerous things about 2016 in our Christianity today is we become so theological. We've learned the language and the words. We've learned how to pray and the right things to say and the cliche phrases. And we have an empty Christianity. We know the words to say. But the Apostle Paul said, the letter killeth. The Spirit giveth life. We have a lot of spiritless Christianity today. And we pride ourselves on what we know and how much information and how much theology we know. And we're a lifeless, spiritless bunch of Christians. Not you, but Christianity as a whole. May God bring us to that point where we're more than just a shell. We're more than just saying the right words. But our heart is greatly affected and changed by our faith. Consequently, our lives will change. You can fool me and I can fool you, but the truth of the matter is we cannot fool God Almighty. God knows the truth. His reaction when he doesn't find any fruit, it bothers him, it angers him. And sometimes if we're not careful, we say, hold on, it's not very nice, is it, for God to be angry with us? And I remind you all that he's done. I remind you what this farmer has done, what the man who owns the vineyard. He purchased the tree with his own money. He planted it in his vineyard. He gave it the opportunity to be involved in his family of trees. He gave it everything it needed to grow and to produce fruit. And yet it produces nothing. It's wasting space. And I remind you what God has done for us in sending his own dear son, Jesus Christ, to purchase your salvation. Who shed his own blood, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who died to set you free, who suffered your hell that you might know heaven one day, who bore the wrath of God upon his own self so that you could know the peace and grace and mercy of God. And we trample it underfoot. And we live a fruitless life living for ourselves. Can you imagine how God must feel? No wonder he responds with this, cut it down. Enough's enough. I wonder if this is your third year. I really think the time is irrelevant. It doesn't really matter. Is this your third year, the third time, or whatever, how many times God has come looking for fruit on your life? And perhaps this is the third year he's found nothing. And perhaps God is tired of giving you everything you need, a good Bible-believing church and a perfect word of God and beautiful hymns to sing and good fellowship and outreach opportunities and opportunities to get involved. And perhaps God is tired of swaddling you and cuddling you and taking sweet care and giving you all the little attention and fertilizing and giving you everything you need. Maybe God says, enough's enough. I've done everything I can, and still this tree is doing nothing in return for me. What if this is our third year? What if this is your last year? Why cumbereth it the ground? It's a burden to the ground. A non-reproducing Christian is cumbersome. It's a burden to the work and ministry of God. You say, that's mean. No, that's God's word. Isaiah chapter 5, let me read to you a couple of verses. God said the same thing about his people. Isaiah 5 verse 1, now will I sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. What more could God have done for us? What more do you need? What more do I need? We've been granted the privilege and opportunity to enter into the very throne room of God by means of prayer through the precious name and blood of Jesus Christ, and we don't do it. Can you imagine what a privilege? We have a privilege that Old Testament saints never had. We can approach the throne room of God boldly, without fear. We can come right to the very throne of God with our petitions and seek his face, and yet we don't do it. We don't do it. What about you? Are you seeking the Lord? Do you take these opportunities? What more could have been done? I'm thankful that our story doesn't stop here. Because if it did, we'd all go home feeling sorry for ourselves, wouldn't we? Because I believe, if we're honest, we've all found ourselves here at year number 3 with no fruit sometimes. But I'm thankful that there's somebody who steps in. There is a mediator that steps in between the owner of the tree and the tree. And he pleads and he begs for mercy for that little tree. Look what the Bible says. Verse 8. And he answering, that's the dresser of the vineyard, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. God has been coming 3 years, and 3 years he's found nothing, and finally he says, cut it down. Enough's enough. I've given you everything you need. And at just the last moment before the axe is laid to the root, the dresser of the vineyard steps in, coming. Can you imagine this beautiful picture, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ coming with nail-pierced hands before God the Father and says, Father, please have mercy on this, my son. on this my daughter. I died for this one. Please give him one more year. Give her one more chance, Father. The accuser of the brethren standing by and saying, casting accusations again and again. Oh God, this is one of your children, is it? Look what he's done. He's done nothing for you but trouble. Oh, this is one of your daughters, is it? What has she done for you? How many times this past year has she ever opened her mouth to a lost person about the Lord Jesus Christ and she claims to be a child of God? How many times have they been involved in thy work and he claims to be a child of God and the accuser of the brethren rails accusations against us day and night? But God's own dear son, Jesus Christ, stands on our behalf and pleads for us. Oh, Father, give them one more year. One more year. I was having dinner with one of the families in our church not long ago. They invited our family over for dinner, and they have a custom after a meal of bringing out a little catechism, as it were, little questions about the Bible to ask the children. And the question that came out that dinner time was this: where is Jesus Christ today? One of the little boys sat up straight. He was 8 or 9 years old, and he raised his hand, and he said, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And I thought, that's wonderful that he knows that. But what's he doing there? Where he ever liveth to intercede for us. He's interceding for us. He's pleading for us. He's begging for us. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Verse 8, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. My mother taught me a bit about gardening when I was growing up. I never really enjoyed it, but it was one of those things I had to be involved in. And we would plant trees or different things or bushes from time to time. And she would always teach me, when you plant a tree or you put a bush or something in the ground, you must dig a hole that's twice as large as the circumference of the plant you're planting, and that gives it room to grow. The soil is in softened. You put fertilizer on the bottom of it, and that you break up the roots on the bottom before you plop it into the ground. You put a bit of fertilizer in it. Make sure you get the rocks out of there, the weeds out of there. If you ever want that plant to grow, there's a bit of work that needs to be done. And if you and I are ever going to grow, there's a bit of work that needs to be done. Let me dig about it and dung it. Digging is removing all the things that shouldn't be in your life. Let me ask you this evening, what are some things in your life that shouldn't be there? You know what they are. I don't know, but you know what they are. Maybe it's things, entertainment, that shouldn't be present in your home. Maybe you watch things that a Christian has no business watching. Maybe it's some certain friends. I don't have any idea. You know exactly what it is. May God's Spirit reveal it to us tonight. What are some things in your life that should not be there? Remove them. Dig about it and dung it. Dunging is putting in that which makes things grow. We used to put horse manure in our garden, and I didn't like it. It was a dirty job, but it had to be done. And so it is with the Christian life. If you ever expect to bear fruit in our lives and to grow, we must put things in. And it's not easy to open God's Word every day and beg God to speak to us from the Word, to feed our souls. That's what we need. Time and prayer. Digging and dunging. What about you? I think it's interesting. Who is it that does that work? It's the Savior. It's the Savior. May he give us more desire as the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. Does your soul long for God? Let's pray that he give us a desire, a hunger for him, a hunger for him. Well, here it is. Lord, let's dig about it. I'll dung it. Then he says, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. From time to time, God wakes me up to my laziness, to my complacency, to my selfishness, to my pride. And he reveals to me how crucial the hour is, how urgent the hour is, how we couldn't be living in a better time to live for God's glory. And I oftentimes am reminded of this passage. Lord, please give me one more year. Please give me one more opportunity to live for you. and put an urgency in me about it. Make me different. I think about my brother, 31 years old. When he was 9 years old and I was 7 years old, we first came beneath the sound of the gospel. We weren't raised in a Christian home, but we went to stay with our grandparents one summer. And they brought us along to a holiday Bible club. And I remember hearing the gospel for the first time ever. And my brother heard it as well. He responded to the gospel. God dealt with him, I believe, at 9 years old. And I remember watching and thinking, well, I'd like to be involved in all of that. I don't understand it all, but I'd like to be involved. I was 7, he was 9. We left my grandparents' house and we went back to our homes, and we never went to church for years and years and years. My brother talked for a long time about the Lord. He was 9 years old. It was unbelievable. We were a sinful family, never had God in our home, never had God's word in our home. And here was my little brother, and he was like a little light for a while, but you see, he didn't have much help. And that light began to grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And I remember when I was 18 years old and God began to deal with me and save my soul. I remembered the day that my brother made a profession of faith, about 11 years ago. When I spoke with him about it, and he said, I don't know, I was just a child. I'm not sure about that. Yeah, it's the right way, it's the right thing. But by that time, he had already gotten himself involved in things of the world. He was 20 years old at that time. Not long after that, my mother and father got a divorce. And my father and my brother became drinking buddies. They would go to the pub each night and each weekend. And I remember as God began to change me and change my desires, I had a burden for my family. And I'd speak to my brother and my father, and I'd speak to my brother again. Clint, you remember that gospel message you heard when you were 9 years old? And he would say, yeah, it's true. Yeah, that's right. It's the right thing. You keep on. And I believe God was dealing with him, knocking on his door and saying, come on, listen, you're my child. It's time to do something. It's time to live. He began getting involved in crime, and by the time he was 26 years old, he was in prison. And when he was in prison, they discovered a lump beneath his arm, and he had developed cancer. He was released from prison in order to deal with his cancer, and went through chemotherapy. They dealt with the cancer. They thought it was sorted. But you see, he was living such a life of drugs and alcohol that he refused to stop during his chemotherapy. During that time, he was so low, he was so down. I visited with him. I spoke with him. I pleaded with him, please. I was already here in England, just arrived in England at that time. Speak to him on the phone. If I went back, I'd plead with him and beg with him. He was getting annoyed with me each time. But this time I felt God was again knocking. 26, 27 years old. And after he went through chemotherapy, he felt like they defeated cancer, came back all clear. We are thankful for it. I said to him, Clint, he's given you another chance. And he said, yes, I know. I'm going to live for him, no doubt about it. But he continued drink and the drugs. And shortly after, he suffered a massive heart attack. 27 years old. His heart was weakened through chemotherapy, and the drugs and alcohol, of course, didn't help. The doctor said he damaged more than 50% of his heart in that heart attack as a 27-year-old young man. A year later, his cancer came back again. The doctor said he went through this for the next couple of years. The doctor said, your heart is so damaged, you need a new heart. You need a heart transplant. And we prayed together, and I spoke with him, and he didn't want to hear it. He knew it was right, but he didn't want to hear it. And the doctor said, you need a heart transplant, but you cannot have it until you're 5 years clear of your cancer. Of course, the cancer would come back. He was dealing with radiation this time. The doctors put up a machine in his heart to pump for him. They told him when he was 30 years old that he had the body of an 80-year-old man. He couldn't walk up 3 or 4 stairs without the aid of a cane and huffing and puffing. And as his body got worse and worse and worse, we pleaded and pleaded. And he said, I know.
Finally, the doctor said, look, we have got to take this machine out. You've damaged this machine. It's not working properly because you won't stop drinking and using drugs. They removed the machine from his heart and put him on a medication. And they said, you cannot drink and use drugs with this medication. If you do, it will kill you. And at 31 years old, he died. I love my brother dearly, and I believe with all my heart he would be more than happy for me to share this with you. Before he died, he was having Bible studies with a good friend of mine, and the friend said to me, I believe your brother knew the Lord. He just didn't seem to know how to kick his old habits. I believe he knew the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. And I thought to myself, perhaps he came to his third year, and God Almighty said, enough's enough. And I'm praying that I would never allow myself to do the same thing. Now, we pat ourselves on the back because we think we're not drinking, we're not using drugs. But oh, how complacent we've become in our Christian lives. And we think that the absence of bad things makes us better people. But just because you don't drink or use drugs or go to the pictures or whatever else you think is not such a good thing for Christians to do, just because you don't have a television in your home or just because this, that, and the other, does not mean you're walking the way you should walk. What about you? Is there genuine fruit in your life? Time is so short. It's urgent. May God raise us up to be people who live for Him and recognize the urgency of the hour. I'm thankful that Jesus says, Lord, let it alone this year also. One more year. Lord, give us one more year. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't know how many more opportunities you need. I don't know how many more times, how many more gospel messages you need to hear, how many more times God's Spirit needs to convict you and deal with you about your sin. I don't know how many more times you need to read God's word and listen to God tell you, not a man, but God tell you, look unto me and be ye saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know how many more times, how many more opportunities you need to turn to Him. Will you come to Him today? He has done everything necessary for you to be saved. He has nothing for you to do. It's all of grace. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today? Receive Him. Trust Him. I think oftentimes it comes down to this. We just don't trust God. We don't take Him at His word. I'm thankful when I read God's word, I believed it. I believe there was grace for me. I believe that when I read Christ tasted death for every man, I believe my name was there. I'm thankful when someone opened God's word to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'm thankful God helped me to believe that. Do you believe it? Trust Him. Believe His word. Take Him at His word. And let's live for Him. This could be our last year. I hope God gives us many years. But this could be our last year. And if it's my last year, I want it to be the greatest year that I've ever lived. Not for my sake, but because He is worthy. He is worthy. Let's look at one more passage. We'll close. Revelation chapter 5. I'm thankful that we read. One day when we all gather together, if you are a child of God, you've been born again, we'll all gather together one day before the throne of God. And do you know what we'll do for all eternity? Beginning in Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at verse 6. I'll tell you, let's start from the first verse. I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. That's what you and I are going to sing for all eternity. He's worthy. He's worthy of every single ounce of energy and effort that you have. He's worthy. Let's live for him. Time is so short. I'm convinced of it more and more with each new day and each new year. I'm very young, I know that. But I'm thankful God has given me an urgency. He's put within me an understanding that life is short. And I promise you, there's not a week that goes by when I don't think about this passage. What if this is my last year? What if this is my last chance to live for him? Let's live for him. Let's live for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has come to plead on our behalf. And Father, we've wasted much time, we've wasted much effort and energy in the strength and the power and the efforts of our flesh. And oh Father, we pray for forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that we would be fig trees in thy vineyard who bear much fruit. Lord, we need thy help. We pray for mercy, Lord. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, the advocate who pleads for us, who grants unto us another chance, another opportunity. And Lord, in thy mercy, may we not trample beneath our feet this new chance, this new opportunity to live for thee. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy spirit. And we pray that thy spirit would apply thy word to our hearts. Change us, Lord, I pray. Make us men and women who would live for thee and would be used greatly in thy kingdom. Help us to take advantage of the privilege of prayer and of thy word. Lord, please help us. Oh, we need thee, Lord. We desperately need thee. I pray for the lost here tonight. Lord, please have mercy upon them. Save them, Lord, please. Oh, God, bring them near to thee. Open their eyes, Lord. Bring them, Father, from death into life. May they trust in thee. Continue to lead us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.